God's love for his children and God's pleading with his children and God's ultimate chastisement of his children for their disobedience. And chapter 3 is no exception tonight. So rather than read the whole chapter for the sake of time, I'm just going to read the first verse. We'll pray and then we're going to walk through the chapter. So the Bible says, they say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So the title is, I am married unto you. I'm married unto you. Let's pray. Lord, please give us your wisdom and your presence tonight. Use your word in our lives to teach and grow us. Thank you for the privilege to be here, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theme of chapter 3 is that God is married to Israel, God the Father. That's a common theme, as we'll see, of the Old Testament, that God likens Israel to his wife, just as in the New Testament, the church is the bride of Christ, bride of Jesus Christ. Now, we aren't married yet. I mentioned that this morning. The marriage takes place in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. It's yet future. But God, the Father, is already married to Israel and has been since he called them to be his chosen people. And so he takes that and uses it now to speak to them, to call out to them, to plead with them, but also ultimately to rebuke them as his wife. And so notice he says there in verse 1, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. And what we're going to see is that God, the Father, actually, and later on in the chapter, has written a bill of divorcement to Israel. But he is asking her to come back. And it's quite a beautiful illustration, if you will. But first, I just want us to establish, go to Isaiah 54, that the God the Father is Israel's husband. And that this chapter is using that to teach Israel a lesson. So Isaiah 54, verse 5 says, for thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. And then if you would look at Jeremiah 31. Now Jeremiah 31 is what we refer to as the New Covenant, where God promises that in the future, he will restore Israel as a nation and give them their land and give them a new heart. This is quoted in Hebrews a number of times. But notice verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. So he says, I was an husband unto them, talking about Israel. He goes on to talk about how there will come a day when they will get a new heart and they will receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and be recovered and restored as a nation. And so back to our passage, Jeremiah chapter 3, we're just going to walk through the pertinent points of this chapter. But what God is saying to Israel is, I have been a faithful husband, you have been an unfaithful wife. And what he means by that is they have worshipped other gods. So notice verse 3, therefore the showers have been withholden. So just as we saw in chapter 2, God is saying to Israel, I've tried to get your attention through chastisement, through holding back the blessings, in this case holding back the showers which they need for their crops to grow and for them to live and so forth. He says verse 3, and thou hast a whore's forehead and thou refusest to be ashamed. So even though they have been essentially cheating on God, their husband, they aren't ashamed about it. And that makes it doubly bad. It's one thing that they have cheated on the Lord. It's another thing that they're not ashamed that they've cheated on the Lord. And that's what God is trying to teach them in this chapter. Although in the New Testament we find out the same thing is going to happen in the latter days, which we find ourselves in. The Bible says they will, their conscience will be seared with the hot iron. And we're to that time again in the church age where people aren't even ashamed of their wickedness anymore. And that's a shame. So God is pleading to them. He said there in verse 1 at the end of the chapter, return again to me. You're going to see that theme. Down in verse 7, I said after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. Over and over you're going to see. Down in verse 10, yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me. Verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children. And verse 22, return, ye backsliding children. So, common theme, return. Come back to your husband. And God is going to use this all through the chapter, this theme. So notice verse 8. And I saw when for all the causes whereby thy backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now, this is the only time in the Old Testament, as far as I know, where God talks about giving Israel a bill of divorce. But what God is saying is he's not finished with her, and he wants her to come home. And she will. It's just she has to go through a lot of, well, a few thousand years of chastisement first. She's already been through a few thousand years. So verse 10, yet for all her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Feignedly meaning fake. Judah acted like she returned unto me, but she hasn't. And of course the Bible talks about how even in the latter days, people would have a feigned faith or a fake faith. And that was Judah. So verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. So if you had to pick the most positive thing about the chapter, because it is quite a negative chapter because of their negative behavior, the most positive thing is that we serve a merciful God. That he should have given up on them long ago, and he should have given up on us long ago, but he doesn't do that. That's not God. God is a merciful God. Go to Micah chapter 7, if you would, and I want to show you a couple of scriptures. And just for us to be reminded tonight how blessed we are that we serve a merciful God. And you know, the longer we're saved, I don't know about you, but the longer I'm saved, the more I appreciate the mercy of God. Because if we were to be, I don't know what word to use, but dealt with according to our failures, we would be in serious trouble. But we serve a merciful God. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. That's the God we serve, a God that delights in mercy. And we come to the New Testament. The Bible says, come boldly unto the throne of grace that ye may what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So we serve a merciful God. He's trying to get that message across to his wife Israel. Says, yes, I've had to punish you. Yes, I've had to chastise you. But I am merciful and my chastisement has not been in accordance with your sin because you're still alive as a nation. And please come home. That word return and turn over and over we see in this chapter. Verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity. We saw this in chapter 2. God is saying, I want you to do two things. I want you to acknowledge your sin, and I want you to come back to me. And we see that all through the Bible. That is what brings revival in our lives. That is what gets us back to where we need to be in our Christian walk. Acknowledge our sin and come back to God. We just see that theme over and over. And we're going to see it over and over in Jeremiah. So only acknowledge thine iniquity. Think about what the scriptures say. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does he say? Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Get to the New Testament. What are we told? 1 John 1:9. Most of you know the verse. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So really, that's what God's asking. Acknowledge your sin and come back. Acknowledge that you're wrong, that you're failing me, that you're sinning against my laws, and come home to me. And he says that to Christians as well. So in verses 14 to 19 now, what he's going to do is tell them what's going to happen in the future. That they are going to be restored, but they don't know when, of course. So verse 14, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I haven't given up on you." And he says, "And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastures according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Now, the word pastors there is means shepherds. It's the same as the New Testament. And so what God is saying is that it's not over. Praise God. If we could look at Hosea chapter 2 quickly, right after the book of Daniel, I want to show you again that we serve a merciful God. Now, if you don't know the story of Hosea, you should read it sometime. Imagine being one of God's prophets, and God says, "I need to use you as an illustration. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go marry a prostitute." And that's what he told Hosea to do. And she left him and went back into prostitution. And God said, "Go get her and bring her home." And God did all of that to teach Israel a lesson. That she had cheated on God over and over again. And God's just going to keep saying, "Please come home." But Hosea was a real person who had to marry a real prostitute, who had to really go through that experience, all to teach Israel a lesson. And in the midst of all that, notice chapter 2 of Hosea, verse 7, "And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for them was it better with me than now." You know who that's talking about? That's talking about Israel in the future. Look on down to verse 19, chapter 2. "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy." And the whole book of Hosea is to teach Israel a lesson. That God is their husband. They've been unfaithful. But God hasn't given up on them and wants them to come home. Wants them to return. We get to the New Testament, and the Bible teaches that we, if we're born again, are the bride of Christ. How often do we take that into consideration when we are considering sin? Because Israel was supposed to take it into consideration that they were the Father's wife. Should we not take into consideration that we are Jesus Christ's bride? Shouldn't that mean something in our lives? And God says it should. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. God says that it should affect us to know that we are the bride of Jesus Christ, the Savior. So Ephesians 5, we know the chapter where God is bouncing back and forth between marriage between a husband and wife, and then the future marriage between Jesus and his church. So notice verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Look down at verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." He does this all through the chapter. Now go to 2 Corinthians 11. And again, look what Paul says to the Christians at Corinth and thereby to us. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." How beautiful is that? That's talking to us. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And if you go to Revelation 19, I've alluded to this already, but in this chapter, we read about the future marriage between Jesus and his bride-to-be, which is us. And there's a statement made in this passage, and it should really speak to us. Notice Revelation 19:7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." That's what we should be doing, making ourselves ready, because it's going to happen. So are we making ourselves ready for this time when we will be married to Jesus Christ, when we will become his bride and he will be our husband? And God is trying to teach Israel a lesson and say, I want you to look at marriage. He started there in verse 1 and say, look how it pollutes the land when this takes place and husbands and wives separate and then remarry and then come back and it just gets all messed up and it pollutes the land. He said, but that's how you've treated me as a nation. You've been unfaithful to me. And then we get to the New Testament and we find out that we are now espoused to Jesus as a church, as a body. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. That should affect us to know that we're going to spend forever with him. So we should be faithful to him now and serve him and give him our all. You know, just as he said there in Ephesians 5, that the wife is to be subject unto her husband. We're to be subject unto our husband to be. We're to be obedient. So moving on, back in our passage, Jeremiah 3, verse 17. "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." And so God is telling Israel, I'm upset with you, I'm disappointed in your behavior, but there's going to come a day when this new covenant is fulfilled, and I will restore you to your land, and you will get the kingdom that I promised you. Go to Isaiah 62, and we will see. It's a couple of scriptures about this beautiful time when Israel is restored to their land. Remember, God is teaching it from the standpoint of marriage and saying you are going to be restored to your husband. Isaiah 62, look at verse 7. "And give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." I would say Jerusalem is anything but, right now, a praise in the earth. But in the kingdom it will be. Now look at Isaiah 65, verse 18. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." This is talking about the future, when Jerusalem will be the center of the world, where the throne of Jesus Christ is. Go to Zechariah this time, if you would, verse 8. Just a couple of scriptures just to drive this home, that there's going to come a day when Israel will be restored completely to her husband. Zechariah 8 and verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." And then one more, Zechariah 14 and verse 16. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So Jerusalem will be restored to her glory. Jesus will be there, and Israel will be there. In the meantime, go back to our passage. God finishes the chapter by again likening their relationship to a marriage. Notice verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Who's the wife here? Israel. Who's the husband? God. Verse 22, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Isn't it amazing that after all that they've done, all that the unfaithfulness that they've shown in worshiping other gods and breaking God's commandments, that God will say, if you'll just come back, I'll heal you. I'll heal your backslidings. And how many times do we read that in the Scripture? Come and let us return unto the Lord, the Bible says. The Bible says, return and He will have mercy. And to our God, He will abundantly pardon. And so the Lord, crying out to His wife, Israel, not us, Israel, saying, return. Two things, acknowledge and return. You know, when we as Christians are in sin and we're hurting our future husband as his espoused bride through sin, he says the same thing to us. Acknowledge and return. Acknowledge your sin, like we talked about last week, acknowledge it, and then come back to the Lord. And God's always there ready to say, I'll take you back. Even after hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of unfaithfulness, God says, I'll take you back. And Jesus, of course, is always going to take us back. So it's a beautiful picture in this chapter. And they finish there in verse 25, which is what we should all say. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned. That's where it all starts. I'm wrong. I've sinned. I confess it. I forsake it. And God always says, I welcome you back. So he says, I am married unto you, to Israel, his wife. You've been unfaithful, but I'm not going to give up. And aren't we blessed that God never gives up? I mean, maybe you've never sinned since you were saved, and that's the case, never mind. But if you have, aren't you so thankful that God never gives up, never quits on us? It's like he's never quitted on Israel. And our day of glory is coming too, just like theirs, all because of who we're married to. Amen? Praise God.